cross over into glory, who does not yet have a testimony of God's grace and God's intervention in their lives. Do you have such a testimony of God pursuing you in his grace and God intervening in your life and you coming to know Jesus as your Savior? You're not ready to cross over into glory until you've had that experience, that testimony. And then in verses 5 through 12 of chapter 48, we'll see that Jacob prepares to cross over into glory in giving a legacy of blessing. He blesses Manasseh and Ephraim, and later will bless all his family. And he's giving them a reason for hope of the future for those who remain behind. He gives them hope, and maybe sometimes some of the believers that you've lost, before they've crossed over into the glory, they've reminded you of the same promises of heaven that they were resting in. A promised hope for the future. As we think of dear believers who have passed over into glory, every one of them expressed a solidarity of faith, a testimony of grace, how God had brought them to faith in Jesus Christ and God's grace was evident in their life. And every one of them left a legacy of blessing, a reason for hope of the future. And so the question, the obvious question that we want to answer this morning is, am I ready to cross over? Am I ready? Nobody knows when that day will come, when will be your last day, but we need to be ready to cross over into eternity. May we affirm this morning that we're ready because of Jesus Christ. And if you're not ready, may you join the people of faith and may you find Jesus as your Savior. So let's consider first, as Jacob lies on his deathbed, he expresses a solidarity of faith. With Abraham, with Isaac, there is a solidarity of faith that Jacob also believes the promises of God. Look in verse 29. It says, "And the time drew nigh that Jacob," or Israel, "must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt." And so the putting of one's thigh, hand under the thigh of another man, was just a custom of the time when taking a solemn vow, when taking a life-touching life kind of vow. And today in different countries, you would have other means by doing that. Maybe not so much in our day, but back in the day here in the United States of America, we would end sort of agreements that one would have with another with a handshake. And so that was the custom of the day, that just they would place their hand under the thigh and they would make this solemn vow. And the vow that Jacob wants Joseph to commit to is that he would not let Jacob be buried in Egypt. He had been in Egypt for 17 years. He had enjoyed the wealth and the power of Egypt. He was honored because he was the son of Joseph, who was second in command. And his family had experienced the best of the land of Goshen, and they had thrived there. And yet his heart was still in Canaan, in the promised land, and he wanted to be buried there. Reminds me again of that funny story I told you a while back of my wife's mother, who lived in New Jersey and had suffered a stroke and some congestive heart failure. And she had to come here to live with us for a period of time, and then lived in Bethany Village there and stayed there. But we were going to the ER once, and we were there at Holy Spirit Hospital, and she were in the hospital there in the ER, and she asked the doctor who she had just met, you know, an ER doc, am I going to die? And it was kind of awkward. Nobody had ever asked that question in all my visiting people in the emergency room. And so it was a kind of a quiet pause. Nothing was said. And then he broke the ice and said, I don't think you're going to die. And then Joy's mother really broke the ice and says, good, because I don't want to die in Pennsylvania. She wanted to die in New Jersey. That's where she went, and she is buried there, okay? She wanted to be buried in New Jersey, okay? Jacob wanted to be buried in Canaan. Now, where exactly is he talking about when he says, in verse 30, I will lie with my fathers? Well, it takes us back to Genesis 23, and Abraham had purchased a piece of land in the promised land. And what's significant at that point in Genesis chapter 23 is that this was the first time since God had made the promise to Jacob of the inheritance that he was going to receive and the land that he would possess, that he actually owned a piece of the promised land. And so Sarah had died there in the promised land and was buried in this cave, there in this parcel of ground that Abraham had purchased. Abraham later dies, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah, and they were all buried there. But yet this, what's significant about it is that this purchased tomb, this purchased parcel of land in Canaan gave testimony that God's promises were true. That one day, not just this cave and field would belong to the descendants of Abraham, but a whole land would belong to them. And over again, we see throughout the Old Testament how God promised a dwelling place. And God had promised a dwelling place to Jacob as well. And so Jacob is fastening his faith to the same promises of God that Abraham and Isaac had fastened their faith to. There's this solidarity of faith in the promises of God. Now, this parcel of land may not seem much to us. What difference does it make, a parcel of land, a cave, to be buried back there? What's the difference of a promised land? Well, what did Jesus say to us in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, or many rooms. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, I think everyone, created in the image of God with eternity in their hearts, knowing they're eternal beings, we need to know that there is a place where we belong beyond this life. I think there is that reality in our lives. And we as believers need to know there is a homeland for us. And we want this homeland to be far better than anything we've experienced here. We've had a small taste of good things, maybe not even a small taste of good things. Maybe we've had a big taste of good things. But we know it has to be better than this world, right? This world of illness and disease and death. And we know as the people of God that there is a place for us. There is a city whose builder and maker is God. And our hearts yearn from that from afar. Depending upon your age of life and stage of life, I understand that. When I was 30 years old in ministry or 25 years old and hear a 75-year-old man say, I'm ready to go. And I would think, I'm not ready to go. So I know there's a component of stage of life for that. But yet, as the people of God, as we continue on this journey as Jacob has for 147 years, he's ready to cross over into the glory. And God promised that Jacob and his descendants would have this promised land, this place of dwelling. And so Jacob's dying in Egypt, but in his heart, he has full confidence that his people would return home to the land that God has promised to them. Joseph also believed that. Talk about a solidarity of faith. Joseph also believed that because remember, as he got up in years, he said to his people, make sure that you take my bones back. Okay, as we go through this Exodus and the people of God and are in bondage and later go through the Exodus and all these things, Joseph by faith said, listen, make sure my bones are taken back to the promised land. And that's what the people of God did in faith and obedience. So there's this solidarity of faith with Abraham and Isaac that Jacob expresses on his deathbed. You know, most of our life, a lot of our lives many times, or people's lives, are sort of dictated or lived according to our dreams. You know, our plans, our abilities, our strategies. But yet, as you get to the point of one's deathbed, our plans seem very small. Our strategies of life seem very small. And it becomes abundantly clear that our strategies and our plans and our work, that they really don't do much for us. That if you're going to be ready to cross over into glory, you have to be laying hold of something bigger than anything you can do. Okay? You have to be laying hold of something only God can give you through the promises of God, and that's salvation in Jesus Christ. See, and that becomes clearer and clearer as we get closer and closer of that time, if the Lord tarries, that we cross over into glory. And so we have this solidarity of faith that stretches from Abraham, who receives the promise of God, Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and continues on to this day for the people of God as we laid hold of the promises of God as it relates God preparing a place for us as well. Money in the bank account seems small in those moments, does it not? One's career seems small in those moments. All of those things that were so important to us that we lost a lot of sleep over, and that point of getting ready to cross over into glory do not mean a whole lot. What does matter? Whether or not you have a home in glory. That's what matters most. Whether or not you have a connection with those who have put their faith in God and the promises of God found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Well, Joseph answers in verse 30, I will do as you say, Dad. I'll do that. I'll make sure that you're buried in the promised land. Well, let's read verse 31. And it says, and he said, swear unto me. And he said, and he swear unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. So when Jacob bows here on the head of his bed, it really is a verb that really signifies an idea of worship. All right, that's what the word is conveying here. He couldn't get out of bed. He was too weak for that, but he worshiped God because it was God alone that had made the promise that he would possess Canaan one day. And as we think of the promises of God as it relates to faith in Christ and eternity for those that have believed in Christ, we need to realize that faith in God's promises is one of the best ways we show our love for God. And our acknowledgement that God is truly God. And that's what Jacob is showing here. He's bowing down. He's worshiping, saying, yes, this will happen. I will go back. You will take me back to that land that God has promised. So we as Jacob need to treat God and his word as reliable. And that's what Jacob is doing here. Faith is treating God and his word as reliable. Faith believes God and counts on him utterly reliable, and we act on the basis of that reliance. So we treat God as God, and faith worships as Jacob did here. Faith ascribes great worth to God's word and great confidence in his power. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Without faith it is impossible to please him. There is nothing that any human being can do to merit or earn heaven, to merit eternal life. There's nothing that we can do to merit cleansing from sin and the removal of guilt. There's nothing we can do to merit becoming children of God and heirs of God's promises. This is the work of God. It's the work of God to believe on him and his son who he has sent, to take God's gift of salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5-6, not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to his mercy he saved you. So there's nothing that we can do to earn or merit. It's all by faith, believing that God's word is reliable, that God's work through Jesus Christ is the way of salvation and eternal life and preparation to pass over into glory. It honors God when we believe his word. It doesn't honor God when we say, I can do it on my own, because it contradicts the word of God. It honors God. It shows worship to God when we say, I believe what your word says. And that's the only response that God will accept, believing his word. You know, when a person is ready to die, to cross over from this life to the next, those who have not joined the company of those who trusted God in his way of salvation in Christ will die without hope. Okay? Will die with no hope. And so trusting Christ versus trusting our own sinful, frail, depraved humanity. And so Jacob was ready to cross over into glory. And the evidence of that is that he was ready, that he possessed this common faith with believers, with his father and grandfather who had gone before, believing the covenant promises of God. And ultimately, we as believers, that promise is culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. And so to get ready to pass over to glory, there has to be a solidarity of faith, okay? Where the promises of God, the word of God, that maybe those here, those in your family that have already trusted Christ, you come to the point where you believe those promises as well. And you make them your own, as Jacob made them his own. Okay. The second thing we see that in Jacob's life as he prepares to cross over into glory is a testimony of grace in verses 1-4. And it's just an evidence of his preparedness. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, behold, thy father is sick. And he took with him two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee. And Israel strengthened himself and set upon his bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz or Bethel in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And we'll talk about that. And he said, behold, I will make thee a fruitful and multiply thee and will make of thee a multitude of people and will give thee the land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. What's striking about that promise that Jacob is reciting back to Joseph during this moment is that God made this promise was made after Jacob, was not made after Jacob had gotten right with God. It wasn't like Jacob had gotten right with God and says, okay, now I'm going to bless you. This was a promise God made to Jacob before Jacob had trusted God as his own. He made this promise. Again, remember when Jacob had a dream, he was fleeing from Esau for his life because he had stolen the birthright and the blessing from Esau. Esau had threatened to kill him and he's fleeing for his life. He goes to sleep with his head upon a rock and he has this amazing dream of this ladder of the angels ascending and descending. And God gave him this promise. He wasn't living for God. He wasn't walking with God. He wasn't living by faith. And at that moment, he builds an altar there that verse 3 mentions at Luz or at Bethel. And Bethel means the house of God, the dwelling place of God. And so Jacob met God at that time when he wasn't pursuing God. And he makes an oath or he swears unto the Lord there that if God will provide for him, if God will protect him and preserve him and keep him alive, that he will make God his own God. Okay? Not just the God of his fathers, not just the God of his grandfather, but he will make God his own God. And so this promise that God gave to Jacob was 20 years before he made God his own God. See, that's God's grace. And Jacob is giving a testimony of God's grace of giving him this wonderful promise when Jacob wasn't even following or seeking the Lord. He was fearful. He was at the Jabbok River. He was prepared to meet Esau and those 400 men. He didn't know exactly what was going to happen. He thought he was going to die. And so those were the early days of Joseph. All right, but this Jacob now does not resemble that Jacob 20 years earlier or way back. Okay, that old crafty Jacob is gone. That self-reliant man is gone. Now it's this man of faith that is depending upon the grace of God, and he's showing gratitude to God. He has gratitude to God for God intervened in his life. Intervened in his life even when he wasn't seeking God, but yet God was seeking him. Do you have that testimony of grace in your life? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every man to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. My friend, God sought you before you ever thought about seeking him. Before the foundation of the world, God sought you in sending his son, Jesus Christ. God predetermined before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would be slain on a place called Mount Calvary for you. See, God's always been pursuing you. And so that's God's grace. Jacob's life is a powerful testimony of that grace, and it's a huge encouragement to us. And we see much of Jacob in our lives, our own lives, not seeking after God, not wandering, going astray, not knowing God. Going astray from the womb, the scripture said. But yet God pursues us. God intervenes in our lives. And a person, before they are ready to go into glory, must realize how badly we need God to intervene, or we have no hope at all. Jacob's family was a mess. He had had wives competing for his affections. His sons had massacred whole cities. One incident after another that would have just ripped at a father's heart. And for many of those years, Jacob would talk about going down to the grave in sorrow. His life was a mess. His family was a mess. These last 17 years of his life, though, had been better as God brought him back. But he knew that his life had been full of trouble and difficulties and hardship. And God's grace had preserved Jacob all the way. We, like Jacob, though different, we are a mess. All right? We all have different testimonies of that mess, but we were separated from God. We were sinners. Okay? We were a mess. We were in darkness. We were in bondage. And yet God in his grace intervened, if you're a believer, intervened in your life. And he has given you promises that you don't deserve. Now, young people, you would think, my life wasn't a mess. I was brought up in a Christian family. I was exposed to the gospel from my parents tell me they read me John 3:16 the moment I came out of the womb. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. And we have to realize that is the grace of God that pursues us and intervenes in our lives. Even in a Christian family, that is grace. So Jacob's life as he's ready to cross over is a testimony of God's grace. He was a messed up, conniving individual, greatly privileged with a father and grandfather who knew God in a very intimate and personal way, but he hadn't trusted God himself. And God kept pouring his blessings on him in his grace until his heart was won. The question this morning is the story of your life an account of God's grace? Do you have a testimony of God's grace in your life this morning? Has he intervened in your life and brought you to the point where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has he pursued you? Has he poured out his blessing on you? Has he drawn you to himself that you have trusted in him? Do your friends and family know the story of his grace towards you? Or do they think you're basically a good religious person? No, do they know the testimony of God's rescue of your life through Jesus Christ? Do they see the reality of God's rescue in your life because of his grace? A testimony of grace is absolutely necessary. No one is ready to cross over into glory without a testimony of God's grace to them. Do you have a salvation story? Do you have a conversion story of God's grace? Then thirdly, as Jacob was ready to pass over into glory, we see that Jacob leaves a legacy of blessing in verses 5 through 12. He gives a blessing. You know, I was thinking as Mackenzie asked me that question, Pap, how did you get so old? I thought, you know, I am old. Okay. I could die, but teenager, you could die. Okay? We don't know that day. But I said, you know, if I died old, as Mackenzie thinks I'm old, she probably won't remember her pap. She probably won't. She'll remember very little as a three-year-old about her pap. Okay? Meaning, I won't have that time to establish a legacy of blessing in her life, to leave her a future hope of, as it relates to the promises of God and the plan of God and the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what Jacob is about to do. He's about to confirm hope for future generations. But yet, I do know of a verse in Proverbs says, the just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. You want to leave a legacy of blessing for your children and grandchildren? Walk with God. Walk with God. And as we walk with God, no matter how short or long our life may be, we have the promises of God that a just man walketh in his integrity and his children are blessed after him. That's how we leave a legacy of blessing. Okay? So Joseph is going to confirm hope for future generations. And we see that in verses 5 through 12, 5 through 10. And he calls the two sons and he blesses them and so forth. And it says, and now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. And thy issue or thy posterity, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren, their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Paddan, Rachel died by me in the land of Canaan in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way of Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's son and said, who are these? And Joseph said unto her father, these are my sons whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see, and he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them, and he embraced them. And so he gives this legacy of blessing, this future hope. You know, sometimes when we see, we've seen the work of God in the lives of individuals, somebody who has been highly influential in our lives. When we see that person pass on, we feel such loss, do we not? Okay. We can feel disconnected from, like the foundation is gone. You ever lost somebody like that? That meant so much to you. They were so influential in your life. They were so godly. And you feel like the foundation is just crumbling out from underneath you. And Jacob makes it very clear that the foundation of there's hope is not in Jacob, but it's in God. It's in God. And he affirms for them these promises, and he predicts by the inspiration of God that the blessings of the future will be theirs. Hebrews tells us that he did it in faith. It was part of his trust in God. As he gave this future hope, this legacy of blessing, he did so in faith, believing the promises of God. Remember, Joseph had named his sons Manasseh, which means forgetting, and Ephraim, which means fruitful. And so God had made Joseph forget his suffering days and had made him fruitful in the land. And now Jacob is going to be just going to add upon that blessing that Joseph has experienced with this double portion of blessing rather than one portion. This double portion of blessing to Ephraim and to Manasseh. And really, some commentators believe that he's really passing on the birthright of Reuben and Simeon, Jacob's first two boys. In verse 8, he asks a kind of an odd question. He says, as Manasseh and Ephraim are then, he says, who are these? Okay. After 17 years, he doesn't remember who these two boys are. Okay. Could it be due to his age? He's suffering from dementia. He doesn't remember. Well, no, this actually seems to be a ceremony of adoption, okay? It's kind of like a wedding ceremony. I've been at a wedding ceremony, and the pastor will ask, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Okay, and we see that question. Does it don't mean that I don't know who's being married? You know? Well, yeah, surely I know. It's just part of the ceremony, right? And it's not like you say, Pastor, what a dumb question. Standing right in front of you, what do you mean, who gives this woman to be married to this man? Well, it's just part of the ceremony. And so when Jacob is saying, who are these, it's not that Jacob doesn't know them, but it's part of this ceremony of making them, Manasseh and Ephraim, these two sons that had been born in Egypt of Joseph, were his direct heirs. And Israel says to Joseph in verses 11 and 12, and Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, but lo, God has showed me thy seed also. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And so Jacob passes God's blessing to Ephraim and Manasseh. Jacob had experienced the blessing of God who had given him a future when he didn't even know if he was going to live the next day as Esau was pursuing him. And now he passes it on to these two boys, maybe making up for the great sorrow that he still felt in losing Rachel, okay? And so that could be the case. And so Jacob had buried, he says here, Jacob had buried in his sorrow, he had buried Rebekah in Ephrath, the same place as Bethlehem. Back in those times, and even throughout the New Testament, in the time of Christ, Bethlehem was a place of great sorrow. Right? It's a place of great sorrow, even in the time of Christ and the death of those children. And so it was a place of great weeping. But to us, when we hear of Bethlehem, we don't think of weeping and sorrow, do we? We don't think of that. We think of joy. We think of hope and love. There's a future for Bethlehem that Jacob was not fully aware of. It would be the birthplace of David the king. It would be the birthplace of the great King of Kings. It will be that place where the angels pronounce, "Behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy that will be to all people." And so Jacob gives this legacy of blessing. The rest of the chapter kind of continues on, and Jacob's blessing upon these boys that are rooted in the promises of God and expressing the will of God. And then in chapter 49, he blesses all his sons. Jacob only had a small, partial idea of how amazing the blessing would be. This legacy of blessing and hope for the future that was ultimately rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. And that was the reason that God brought Joseph into Israel in the first place, was to preserve a people and to bring them to a point through the Savior where all men could be saved. And so this legacy of blessing, the ultimate of hope of Jesus Christ. And no one is ready to cross over into glory who again has not entered into the company of those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, as we close, Genesis 48:29 says this, "And the time drew nigh that Israel must die." The time drew nigh that Israel must die. If the Lord doesn't return first, okay, there is a time coming where you must die and I must die, just as with Jacob. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 20, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. So, based upon the text this morning, and Hebrews 9:27, are you ready to cross over into glory? Are you ready to cross over into glory? Have you put your faith in the promises of God centered in Jesus Christ, the Savior of men? Have you come to the Lord to receive the promise of God's blessing and eternal life? And if not, may you today, by confessing and admitting to God that you're a sinner, accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, calling upon Him to save you, may you today, through that faith and trust in Christ alone, join yourself to the people of God, the company of those here and all over the world, and those in the past and that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been saved. And then you, as Jacob, can begin to testify of God's grace in your life, of God's pursuing you when you weren't seeking Him. And you can give that testimony. And today you can now have hope for the future. Hope for the future. If you haven't done that yet, see somebody that you know that is a believer. See me. We would be glad to, again, go through the scriptures, have a Bible study with you, whatever it is God would use in your life through the scriptures to bring you to a point of faith and trust in Christ. Many of you are already trusting Jesus, but perhaps you've sort of been sidetracked and you're not really ready. In the sense, you haven't lost your salvation, but you just need to get some things right with the Lord. You need to continue that walk of faith in your life. So, however God has spoken to you, may we respond appropriately. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we'll just allow you to respond to the Lord. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're not a believer here this morning, you've never joined yourself with the company of those who have believed in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we invite you, I invite you, but God invites you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Okay? He calls upon you. He patiently waits for you. He lovingly and longingly waits for you to confess that you're a sinner by birth and by choice. And that sin has separated you from a holy God who can't tolerate or overlook sin. And you simply call upon Him and ask Him through Jesus Christ, ask Jesus Christ to be that Savior because of His sinless life, His crucifixion on the cross, His resurrection from the grave, and ask Him to be your Savior. Invite Him into your heart and life, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise of God that you're putting your faith in. If you are a believer here this morning and your life is a mess maybe, go back to that grace of God. And He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness and restore that joy of your salvation. Do that now. It's by God's grace that we're able to do so. Father, we thank you for your work of grace. We sang about it this morning in Jesus. What a privilege that is to know you. It's nothing we've deserved. We're no better than anyone else. As Jacob gave that humble testimony in the previous text we looked at, our lives were characterized by trouble and poor decisions and a rejection of you in our lives and your authorities, our struggle against your ways. But Lord, in grace, you've pursued us ultimately through the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that we as believers who have joined with those others before us in faith, we as well can now rest in the promises of God that while it's appointed a man wants to die, that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful promise that we can rest in. Lord, may we as your children...